We'll continue, praise God, looking at Ephesians and first chapter still. And I want to look, praise God, at God's grace this evening. Seems to be a season of what we've been doing, but Ephesians chapter 1 and starting with verse 19. Ephesians 1 starting with verse 19. We've been looking at how God is opening our eyes to see what belongs to us, what is our inheritance, and something very important, well, something central. It goes beyond very important. Without it, there's no salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. And so God is opening our eyes to what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, given him to be the head over all things in the church, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Praise God. A lot there. So, what is God saying to the churches in this season? He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power.
Yes.
He wants us, friends, to understand our faith is the resurrection. The resurrection is our faith. Without the resurrection, we would have no salvation. It's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, and we believe according to the working of his mighty power.
Yes.
Both works. Right? Now, this faith, this living faith, from Genesis right through to Revelation, God in his grace has been preparing successive generations, each with their own particular revelation, preparing the children of Israel, preparing his chosen ones, preparing to receive ultimately the full and the total revelation. The law given to the children of Israel, and we've from time to time we've done some studies in the law, we've mentioned it over the years. And we know what Paul says about the law, that it works wrath and the law can't save. But when God gave that revelation through Moses to the children of Israel, that was preparing them. That was the revelation that they were capable of receiving at that time. It was sufficient for their spiritual needs and abilities at that time. And its preparation, he was preparing, he chose the nation of Israel to be that kingdom of priests. He gave them the law, you know, not just gave them the law through Moses, but he himself personally appeared, Moses the mediator, gave them that law to prepare them for the fullness, for the grace that was to come.
Yes.
And now here we are, with that fullness, with that grace, with that revelation. And there is something, and this is the point I'm wanting to make, really. There is something about human nature, even as Christians under grace, when we receive the good news of the gospel, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as Paul said, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Somehow still, there's a legalism, there's a hearing of it, in the flesh, an interpretation. It's like we go from sin through the law into grace. God is educating our conscience. And we have to go through that process from Romans 6 and 7 through to Romans 8, where he deals with the law, and then we go through that experience, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death. And it's a birthing through of a walk in the Spirit. Now, very few, even charismatic Christians, will fully experience the pain of this birthing through, the death that sin works. When Jesus spoke of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, because he did, he said, I've not come to destroy but to fulfill. So we're not denigrating the law in any way. Jesus came to fulfill. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, the law is good, the law is holy. What is the problem? It's our sinful nature. It's man's sin. It's man's dead, if you like. Not just hard heart or unbelief, but the death that is in man spiritually through sin. The alienation of man from the life of God because of sin. And so that law does what? The law does the same thing as grace. It reveals God's standard of righteousness. It exposes man's inability to meet it. But the difference between law and grace is that grace gives the new heart. Grace makes the means of fulfilling that righteousness possible.
Amen.
Jesus did it on our behalf, and the Spirit now dwells within us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's where our faith is. And you say, well, why am I struggling? I'm a Christian under grace. I speak in tongues. I listen to the word. I believe the Bible. And all this thing about purging iniquity. Dear friends, in our experience, there is still unbelief. There is still that fear. There's still those things that oppose God's righteousness. Now, unbelief, that hard heart of unbelief, we've got to understand, we need a revelation from God, what that does. Because unbelief will keep us in the flesh. It will keep us thinking carnally. It will think, what have I got to do in this situation to get myself out of it? It's what receives from God. Faith opens the channel, it changes our way of thinking to open that channel to receive from God. But that unbelief is going to block it. Unbelief is the downfall of Israel. They received that law. That was going to be their righteousness. If they could keep those commandments, that would have been their righteousness. Unbelief was their downfall. It wasn't that there was something lacking. There wasn't something wrong with the law. Paul did say, you know, that if there was a law given that would have given life, then righteousness would have come by the law. The lack was not in the law. Nothing God does is insufficient. The lack was, we're flesh. We're unbelief. We're rebellious. We have a sinful heart, you know, in terms of before we come to Christ. Man is sinful. How can he keep God's law? The only thing God intended with that was to reveal man's hopeless state. And so Jesus comes along, praise God, fulfills the law through his obedience, because he's sinless, fulfills the Father's will, sacrificial, that atonement, and this is what justifies us. This is now the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We turn to Romans chapter 4. We often talk about healing, deliverance, we talk about, praise God, the benefits that have come to us from Calvary. But as you read through the New Testament, if you read it carefully, under the apostles' ministry, now I know we're being restored, so I'm not trying to compare today with then. We are in a process of restoration. But if you read what was important to the early saints, they didn't keep going on about healing. They didn't keep going on about deliverance, about their needs being met. It was just happening. They were walking in that. The issue was sin, was obedience, was their battle with the world, their struggle with sin, the enemy, the religious people that opposed them, the system that opposed them. Under the apostles' ministry, they were experiencing what belonged to them in Christ. Yes, we read things, Galatians. That's why Paul came so strong against that. What are you doing? You were once you started in the Spirit, you received by grace. Why are you now putting yourself back under the bondage of the law? You're putting yourself back under the curse.
Yes.
It was a serious matter. And Corinthians, they went the other extreme. You know, they went into licentiousness. It was freedom without responsibility. It was grace gone grace without, you know, restraint in that sense. They were just free for all with their gifts. And that's why right in the middle of the gifts, 12 and 14, there's chapter 13 that speaks of love. Yes. The right motive. And then chapter 14 brings in some regulations, the correct way to glorify God in moving in the gifts. But God wants us to know the exceeding power. So those things, the benefits that come to us from our faith in Jesus, were just happening. They weren't the issue. And God's exceeding greatness toward us is that we, by his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, have been delivered. What is our ultimate deliverance? Delivered from wrath, the wrath of God. Deliverance from the curse of the law. We maybe don't realise what that is as Gentiles. To be delivered from the curse of the law. To be completely set free without having lifted a finger in our own righteousness or worthiness. Maybe we've tried, but we've learnt the hard way that the works of the law are not what's going to save us. And we've been set free from that. And that is our deliverance. And that is the starting point of believing God. Let's turn to chapter 4 of Romans. Abraham's faith. You see, throughout Scripture, once you've understood this, everywhere you see saving faith, it is in connection with the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. That is God's seal upon the righteousness of what Christ did at Calvary. That is imputed to us. We now walk in that. We begin to experience it. And the trials we go through, I will get to chapter 4 in a minute, but the trials we go through, God is exposing, he's stripping, so that nothing but grace will stand. It's so important to God, because we still, there must be something I can do with this. There's some legalistic, selfish, some carnal understanding still that God is stripping, he's removing. That all that will stand in our life is grace, is faith through grace, and that not of ourselves, or grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, whatever God requires of it, he first gives. If there's anything that God requires of us, he puts it within our hearts first, and it's the Spirit within working in us to fulfill any righteousness, to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's the exceeding greatness of his power. To be united with deity. That is where it starts. Now praise God for the healings, the deliverance, the casting out of demons. But we must start with what God has done, the resurrection, in abolishing, not abolishing the law in that sense in its requirements, but taking upon himself the penalty of the law. Yes. We've been set free from God's wrath. And we're now, praise God, covered by the blood of Jesus, before God, in his presence, and the Holy Spirit dealing with us, cleaning us up, crucifying, raising us, doing all and more that he has to do to get us, to keep us right with him. But it's who's doing it? It's God. Now, it's worth studying the law. It's worth having a look in there. If for no other reason to say, thank God I have been set free from all of that. Praise God for the liberty that I have in Christ. But you see, liberty, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Yeah. We still have, there's still a constraint on our life, but by love serve one another.
Yes,
that's in Galatians 5:13, I believe. Yeah, it's okay to be free. Praise God for the liberty in Christ. But that liberty is not so that you can go around, do what you please, fulfil the lust of the flesh. Well, I'm free, I can do what I want. I've been set free to please God, to do what he wants. By love, serve one another. And that's what separates, that's what makes a man righteous or unrighteous, is how he uses his liberty. That's what says it all. And that's what the training is. That's what the prison's for. That's what the trial. That's what the cross. That's what the working of death through the knowledge of sin. That's what all that is about. It's to train. It's to equip us to fit us for liberty. Yeah. Wilderness was to train the children of Israel for the promised land.
Yes.
The cross in our lives is to train us for the power of the resurrection. So that we only do God's will. Otherwise, you know, God's going to set us free in the state we're in. Oh, you know what will come up from the heart, just grabbing to itself whatever it desires. That's why this putting to death, our deliverance comes from the cross. And Jesus, until the cross manifested, was still fulfilling the old covenant. The Old Testament was being fulfilled, Jesus, the transition on the cross to the new. When did the new come? Resurrection. Praise God. And so it's that sin that is putting us to death because of the law. But in many ways, in our experience, don't get offended by this, but until the will to sin has died, we're still under the old covenant. We're still being put to death for the disobedience of the law, because within us the Holy Spirit is militating against that sin. There is an irreconcilable warfare between the flesh and the spirit, and until that sin has been properly dealt with and put to the cross, at that point we're still under the law.
Yeah.
In our experience. But praise God for the blood of Jesus, that we're not under the wrath of the law, we're not under the curse of the law. That grace is working to put us to death. And once that death takes place, then we begin to experience God's grace. Because if we're under God's grace and we're no longer under the law, we will not be committing those sins. You may rebel against what I've just said. No, no, no. In no sense are we under the law. We're free. We're under grace. We're under the blood of Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yes, that tree, praise God, that which was death to the Lord Jesus Christ is now that tree of life to us. Praise God for that tree of life to us. He has restored through his death and resurrection the life that Adam lost, the death, the sin that affected the whole human race because of Adam's sin, the death that has reigned on the whole human race because of Adam's sin. Christ has restored us back to his life by taking on that death. And that cross, which was an instrument of death, yes, is now to us that tree of life,
yes,
which Adam forfeited. Mm. But until we have overcome all sin, the working of the law is still working. That death is working in our members. That's what Romans 6, 7 and 8 is still about. Because of that understanding of God's righteousness, because of that understanding of God's will, the sin within us has revived, our conscience has revived, and that death is now destroying us because of that sin. Not because of anything God is saying or doing. But when the cross has finally done its work, we will then experience that resurrection. Grace is from the resurrection. Grace is that revelation that God is what God has provided.
Yeah.
Praise God. So technically, no, legally, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But why are we still sinning? What is it about us that is resisting that grace? What is it about us that still sins? Unbelief. And all the time that unbelief is there, we're putting ourselves, it's not that God has put us under the law, it's not that God is being legalistic, God isn't quenching his own grace, but that fear, Peter did it. You know, in Galatians, Paul withstood him to the face because of that fear. You're being legalistic. You got up from your meal and you left the Gentiles. You're okay a minute ago, but as soon as James and the other Jewish Christians came in, you got upset and you took your meal away, pretending, you know, to be separate from the Gentiles. You've completely frustrated the grace of God. You've completely gone against the truth of the gospel through your fear, through your legalism, through your hypocrisy. Peter, at that point, put himself under the law. That's why Paul came against it. It isn't that God has put us under the law. It isn't that grace isn't working. It's through that fear, through that unbelief, through that hardness of heart, through that sin, we put ourselves back under the law. But God has got it all under control, because in that is a working of death. Praise God. God's got it under all control, and that death is to do what? We still sin. Why? You know, I'm dying, but what is that sin? Because it's bringing us to the end of ourselves. It's that self thing again. That's where the sin comes from. Don't try not to sin. Oh, you know, because trying to destroy an apple tree by taking the apples away. Cut the tree down. It's self, it's the cross that has got to deal with the root of it all. And we cannot by our own strength. We cannot by trying to keep the law. It's a work of grace. And you can, see, what proves this is that you can speak to theologians, you can speak to those who know the word. But until grace has touched their heart, it's unthinkable, I know, but there are people going to go to hell who intellectually know the word better than you or I ever will. They'll quote chapter and verse, but grace has not touched their heart. It's the changed heart. That is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that from a changed heart, that faith by grace is now receiving that justifying power of his resurrection. And that is the power we're walking in. Not trying to keep God's commandments in our own strength. Chapter 4 of Romans. Let's look at Abraham. We'll start in verse 18 because... Shall we? 16. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's why it's faith, so that it is by grace. If it was law, it would be by works. So to receive the promise, it must be by faith. And that faith is a living, active faith. It's a living, active faith. It's of the resurrection. It's only possible for God to put faith in our hearts because he died and rose again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Brings us into the supernatural realm. That the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, in other words, our Jewish brethren, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's the patriarch, if you like, the patriarchal type of those who have faith. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. That's including, therefore, you know, not just Israel, but the Gentiles who believe. Before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. This is in the context of him believing for Isaac. That righteousness was imputed to him because he believed God. In spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb, in spite of the deadness of his own body, the physical, biological impossibility of life being produced, he believed God, and so he received, at Isaac's birth, life from the dead. Yes. His faith was in the resurrection. And when he was then commanded to offer up Isaac, that resurrection faith was still in operation. Yes. He believed God would raise him from the dead. But he's already received him from the dead. In a figure, hasn't he? So there's that faith in the constant working of the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives life to the dead. Our faith is a faith that believes God who gives life to the dead. Come on, friends. None of the trials that we've gone through have fully brought us that far yet. But that is the working of them. And when that happens, that's when our life takes over. Yes. You say, you keep saying that God's bringing us to an end of ourselves. You keep saying that, you know, when we come to an end of ourselves, God will take over. I haven't experienced that resurrection. Because you haven't yet fully experienced the death yet. Yeah. You haven't yet fully experienced that absolute peace of surrender, of complete doing away with anything of the works of the flesh, because it's the authority of God's word that when that death takes over, that death will bring relief, and then comes the resurrection. Because God gives life to the dead. The reason we haven't experienced God's life in everything is because that death isn't there. Those that are dead are freed from sin. So you're saying to me, well, is that why I'm not free from sin? Yeah, because that's what Scripture says. Yeah. Those that have died to sin cannot live any longer in it, because they're dead to it. How can those who are dead to sin live in it? It's once and for all, it's finished. And that's why it seems, you may be asking, everything I do, I'm supposed to be blessed in everything I do, but it's going wrong. Oh, because there's an open door. The curse is still at work. The full blessing is not there. Why? Because that's sin. God is dealing with your sin. There's an area he's dealing with. Other things, yes, we're blessed. It's not a whole blanket condemnation covering of it all, but in specific areas, at specific times, through certain trials, things are exposed, God is dealing with things. Generally, yes, we're, praise God, we're being blessed, aren't we, as a people? But when God starts to hone in on an area, and he won't until we give him permission, but when that happens, we then begin to find, hang on a minute, things are going wrong. Trials, what's going on here? Things are going wrong. My life is falling in tatters around me at my feet again. What are you doing, Lord? There's a specific area, hardness of heart, sin, unbelief, fear, whatever it would be, something contrary to the gospel, whereby we're not free, God is setting us free. And it's a birthing through again. So many charismatic Christians just standing in their meetings. Their worship is unclean and they're unaware of it. They're just standing there all praising God with their hands pointing to heaven. And yet scratch away at the surface. What are their lives? Not intended as criticism. But if they're not being taught the cross, commitment, the faith, the crucified life. If they're not being challenged in their commitment and in their faith. If they're not birthing through in a reality. The pain, the Holy Spirit crucifying their members to put away that sin, then their worship is unclean. It's unacceptable before God. That's why there's going to be a great tribulation to deal not only with the sin in the world, God's fury of man's sin and humanism and Antichrist, but to clean up what's left of the church. The bride to be taken away, the man-child, but it's to purge by fire the unbelieving church. As though that gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. So things that don't exist, by faith, are called into being. Let there be, as God said in creation, same in new creation. Those things that we're believing for, that we don't yet see with our physical eyes, our faith calls them into being through the word of God. Another manifestation of the greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The ability to call into being by the spoken word. No wonder God is training us so that the only thing that comes out of our mouth is according to his purpose. Because those things will come to pass as we speak them. That is the power God is putting in our mouths. To call into being those things we do not yet see, but that God reveals. So we see them in the spiritual realm. We see them in the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We speak it into being. No wonder God is purifying our faith. Who against hope, so against all natural expectation, that means, believed in hope, believed in expectation, that he might become the father of many nations, according to the promise. according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Thy seed shall be, Abraham, the dust of the earth, the grains of sand, and as the stars of heaven. If you can number them, you can number your descendants.
Yes.
But I'm dead, you know, my body in terms of, you know, having children and Sarah. How will this be in the natural? But you have said it. Father, you've said it, I believe you. There's nothing in me that could fulfill that promise. And isn't that our life?
Yes.
Isn't that what God is working? That there is nothing in you and I that could fulfill the promise that God has made it. It is all by faith. It is all by grace. That's why he's putting us to death. So that we stop trying to fulfill his promise out of our own resources.
Yes.
That was Jacob's problem when the time came to inherit the birthright. He started getting all deceptive. Him and his mum cooked up a scheme to get the birthright. He needn't have done that.
No.
He actually, even if it was the last hour, if the promise was him, if he was the promised heir, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated it, God would have changed his circumstances while Esau was gone out hunting. He would have done it legitimately.
Yeah.
To a man of faith, regardless of the 11th hour, regardless of the impossibility of the circumstances, God will bring it to that man of faith as they just sit and wait and believe on him.
Amen.
And our deadline will pass, but God's doesn't. Because
yeah.
It's always now. It's always now with our God. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? The trials will reveal. The trials will reveal that. And the fear, the anxiety. Do you know why God allows that? Do you know why God often seemingly breaks man's laws? Because by grace he's showing us what's important.
Yes.
If this incredibly important thing doesn't happen, and God preserves us for another day through it, the fear of that incredibly important thing goes.
Yes.
It goes with that day. As our head hits the pillow, the fear of that has gone with it. That's the purpose of it, that's the idea of it. And again, that's always a lot easier to say and confess and preach than it is to practice. But God is faithful, and that's what God is working. Jesus took delight in healing on the Sabbath day, messing man's time schedules and plans up. The Pharisees couldn't see it. Why are you doing that work? Well, he understood the true nature of the Sabbath. How can a person, he had the power to heal, he had the power to raise the dead. How can a person rest on the Sabbath when they're in pain, when they're oppressed, when they're sick, when they're under the burden of sin? He was the true Sabbath. Giving that person, the son of, the, as he called them, the sons and daughters of Abraham, giving them their rest by setting them free from the yoke of bondage. Pharisees weren't setting them free, they were adding to their bondage.
Yes.
Look at the hypocrisy of that. I'm reminded at this point in John 12, let's have a look where... You see, this is the power of the resurrection, friends. We've received it so long as a doctrine, we've received it so long as... Okay, we're going through our trials and we're coming to our meetings and we're waiting on God and we're in a prison experience, we're being crucified. We have lost sight of the power of the resurrection to heal, to deliver, to bring us into God's holiness and righteousness. John chapter 12, we'll start with verse 9. Many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came. Listen to this. This is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And by the way, if you look at that, you'll see that from that point on, they were conspiring him to put him to death. From the point that he raised Lazarus, from that point on, the powers of darkness were then working through the religious people, but obviously it was God. From that point on, he was facing the cross as an immediate reality. He was beginning then to look to the cross. Him being the life and the resurrection. Do you see what was happening there? He was then beginning to face the cross. But it says, verse 9, many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, as well as our Lord, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of Lazarus, because of the evidence of the resurrection. And when it says in the Gospel of John, the Jews, it means the authorities, the Pharisees, the people who were up until that point anti, because they then saw the resurrection of Lazarus. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a law, they had a written law, that we shall proclaim him Messiah who raises the dead, who has been dead for more than 4 days. And that's why God in his wisdom waited for the Lord. Wait, hang on, well, not just yet, and poor old Mary, he stinketh, and all that. But Jesus waiting until those 4 days, and then he raised him up. Raised up Lazarus from the dead, irrefutable proof. He refuted by that the Sadducees' doctrine that there was no resurrection, and he proved to the Pharisees, I am the Messiah, I've fulfilled your requirement. Look, there it is. And after those 4 days, Lazarus was raised up. So the hard-hearted amongst them, isn't that amazing? They then thought, right, the only way we can deal with this is to destroy the evidence. We will kill Lazarus as well as the Messiah. Isn't that... it's hard to comprehend that, isn't it? But praise God, many of the Jews, because they saw the evidence, yes, that's the Messiah. Praise God for that. It's the power of the resurrection. Now, praise God, back to Romans. You see, it's not just miracles, but our entire life on a daily basis lived in the power, the life and power of the resurrection. The life that Adam lost through sin is now being restored to us through righteousness, through the righteousness, not ours, but of Christ, especially revealed in the death and resurrection. Yes. And so Abraham, verse 19, isn't it? Romans 4, verse 19. Was not being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Didn't look at the circumstances. He didn't look at his own dead body when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Hopeless. Impossible in the natural. Medically, biologically, impossible. He staggered not. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Because his faith was not in what he saw physically. His faith was in God. His faith was in the promise. His faith was in the resurrection. Not in death, but in life. We yield to death. We preach the death of the cross. But that's not where our faith is. Our faith is in the resurrection. I hope we've been realising that all these years. Struggling against the cross. Maybe that's why we still struggle. It's because we've put our faith in the pain, we've put our faith in the death, we've put our faith in the suffering. Our faith is in the resurrection. That's why we can make that offering. Abraham offered up Isaac because his faith was in God who would raise him from the dead.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we struggle because maybe our faith is not in him who raises the dead, but our faith is still in what I feel, what I'm losing, what I'm having to give up, what I'm suffering. Maybe that's the problem. And it's called unbelief. Praise God, has the Lord spoken this evening? He has to me. Thank you, Lord. That's something I've got to go and seek God about. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't our lives going to change now? Glory to the living God. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You want to give glory to God? Be strong in faith. How? Why was he strong in faith? Why did he give glory to God? Because he was being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What a sin unbelief is. I don't believe you are able to perform what you have promised. So, what are we calling God? A liar? Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, because of that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was made right. Okay, you know, we haven't met Moses yet, but, you know, he wasn't in his own strength trying to keep the law. Okay, you know, in that sense. He wasn't trying by his own strength to believe God. Abraham was made right because he believed the promise. Okay. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So we're not just having a history lesson here, friends. It's not just about Abraham. This is for us. It's for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And here's the condition: if we believe on him that sent Jesus to the cross, well, yeah, the crucified one, praise the Lord. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe in God who raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offences, yeah, praise God. But he was raised again for our justification. We are right with God because of the resurrection. And that is something to be experienced. Praise God. And it's the same after the law as well. After Moses had that law. We're still righteous because we believe the promise, not because we try to keep the law. Romans chapter 10. You cannot get away from faith in the resurrection. Now you think, well, that might be, well, this is basic. I mean, you know, this is basic theology. Yes, the doctrine of it is theology. But let's look in the fruit of our lives. Let's look in our attitude. Let's look at our confession. Let's look at our lives. We've got the doctrine, but is the heart being exercised by this grace? Or is there still something in us that has not yet been set free, that we're not yet fully experiencing that grace? It hasn't yet fully been birthed through, because there's still sin in our lives and there's still that unbelief that goes with it. I'm not talking about we ought to be sinless by now. It's no good me saying you shouldn't be doing this still, and you should be having that, and you shouldn't. You can't legislate against sin. The fact is, it's still there. And so God, by his grace, is working in our hearts to remove that. Yeah. We are being trained to walk fully in the resurrection, life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he walked through that wall when they were met in the upper room. That was his resurrection life. Imagine the miracles that he did after his resurrection. For 40 days he continued with them, it says, the book of Acts. Yes. Proving, infallible proofs of the resurrection. The whole point of the gospel is that the apostles' authority lay in that they were eyewitnesses of what? The death, yes, but his resurrection. That is the gospel. And that's what we're being trained for. And there's got to be some evidence in our life of the resurrection. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because what it is, the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, from the faith to be born again, to the faith to be raptured, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's the power of God. Yes. The law is not the power of God, because it works death, because of our sin. The power is to raise us up from the dead, to remove that sin, to remove the cause of death. That's the power of the resurrection. When Jesus raised up from the dead, a lot of the Old Testament saints rose up from their graves and walked round Jerusalem. Praise God. The power of raising the dead. Glory to the living God. And raising us up from our state of death through sin to a state of life through righteousness. And God is still working there. And Paul here in chapter 10, quoting Exodus 30. Maybe we'll have to look at that some other time. We will. There's more that I want to look at in this. We'll start with verse 5 of chapter 10. No, let's not rush through this. Begin with chapter 10 of Romans. Beginning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So right away, the people who've received the law, okay, those that are trying to keep the law, or those through sin and unbelief are not even trying to keep the law, they're not saved. So we're getting that straight right from the start, aren't we? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So even their religious zeal, they're not saved. Isn't that sad? They think they are. They think they're right. They think they're right with God because of the law. Not realising that the whole purpose of the law was to expose their sin, was to expose their unrighteousness.
Yes.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, and isn't that the problem, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And do you know Christians like that? Yes. Don't we? We've had to go through that. We've got hold of a principle, we've got hold of the word, and we've run with it, trying to establish our own righteousness, not waiting on God, not allowing the cross to do its work, not submitting to his righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Glory to God.
Amen.
Because that circumcision is in the heart, not in the flesh.
Thank you, Jesus.
That obedience comes from the heart, not by striving in the flesh.
Amen.
It's not an outward obedience, and yet within is all that unrighteousness. Jesus said, you know, okay, you haven't killed somebody, but the anger within you makes you guilty of that murder.
Yes.
So this is what we're dealing with. It's the circumcision of the heart. That's how we know we're still being brought to an end of ourselves. Every time you read scripture, you think, Lord, I have fallen so short of it, because I'm still bringing you to an end of yourself. But we can praise God in that, because God is at work. That's the point. He's fulfilling his righteousness. Grace and the law still reveals God's righteousness, but he's the one fulfilling it in us as we walk in the Spirit. He's the one working it in us. Where before through the law they had to do the work. Oh, praise God!
Yes.
That's why we can praise him. We're still at peace because the blood of Jesus covers us. Even though there's that awful struggle, that warfare within by the Spirit because of sin, no getting away from it, but we can still rejoice, we can still praise him, we can still be at peace because Jesus the Messiah reigns. God is still in control.
Yes.
The law has been put on Christ, the penalty of the law has been put on Christ at the cross. So we're not going to suffer the wrath of the law. Instead, we are going to be chastened by God. That training, that parental, that fatherly chastening, training, discipline, bringing us, the working of the law, bringing us to death so that the resurrection can take over and we will experience without effort, without strain, but by believing God, the power of the resurrection, and that sin will have been put to death and a beautiful choice fruit manifested in its place. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. By how? By believing. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What does it say? The word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has what? Crucified him? praise God for that, but that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and as a result of what's in the heart, man confesses with his mouth unto salvation. Praise the living God. Are we people of the resurrection, or are we still trying to work turning the gospel into law? It's a subconscious thing, friends. It's a deep-seated spiritual thing. Only God can rip it apart, start again. Only God can birth this thing through. Only God can reveal and expose in order to deliver. And that's what he's doing, praise God. Yes, we are saved. We are redeemed. We are under the grace, not under the law. Legally, praise God, but in our experience we are being saved. We are being redeemed. We're being set free from the law. Now, thank God, legally, we're not under the curse. Thank God for that. Think of you know, if you think that if God were to act like he did in the Old Testament on every act of disobedience, we wouldn't be here. Oh, praise the Lord. And even in our sin before we knew Jesus, because of that eternal calling, he preserved us. He stopped us going over that line. He preserved us. Because he's called us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He's not going to give up on us now, is he? Now that he himself is exposing what he always knew was in our heart. What a glorious redemption. What a wonderful redemption. And he's so cleaning, so purifying, that that fruit of love, his love, so manifesting, the will to sin is dead. That is what's going to speak to this world. Yes, gifts are in operation. We're not the only ones. There are people that have experienced miracles far beyond my record to date. There are people who have maybe not heard a word like this, who are outwardly far more effective in the kingdom than I am to date. And I'm not even going to compare myself with them. I leave them with God. I'm sure they leave me with God. But I, by God's grace, because of this assembly, what he's done, God has given us that revelation, that vision of the fullness of Christ, that as we wait on him, and don't let's talk about greater works yet, but as we wait on him, as God purifies that faith, as he works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, none of me, all of Jesus. We are closer to Jesus. This is not an arrogant boast, but it's just what God is doing. We are closer to Jesus, waiting on him, being crucified with him, than a lot of our charismatic brothers and sisters who are running around busy trying to get a work started. Yeah. That must be true by definition. It doesn't matter whether you think I'm wrong or not. But if you think about it, running around trying to get a work started, busy, 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 seeking God for gifts. Now, God has given them those gifts, so we're not coming against that, are we? And they're operating for a purpose, but you know what Scripture says about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, yes, that their oil is going to go out. Yes. You're saying, well, that's unfair. God has given them a gift. God has filled them with the Spirit. Why is he allowing them to do that? They are doing what they want to do. They are doing truly what they want to do. We would be doing the same thing, but God has put within us the seed, like he did with Joseph, something far deeper, something far greater, the seed of sonship.
Hallelujah.
And we're paying the cost for it. We're dying, we're a laughing stock, we're being rejected. But God is working within us. And at the right time, he will raise us up. Praise God. They could have that. But I've experienced it, friends, both on the message board and in person. You go to these places and you bring this message to them. You bring the message of the cross to them. And you will be rejected. you will properly be rejected. And yet the miracles will still be happening. They will still be having their healings. But once they've had the healing, then what? What happens then? Where does it go from there? More healing the next time? We have to look at the fruit of it. And I'm not criticising, because that is God's provision for where they are in the faith at that time. That is God's mercy. I will not come against it. I'm just mentioning it as a contrast to what God is doing here. Don't you worry about what is happening out there. Don't get all concerned, more should be happening. This power of the resurrection that God is working in our lives to so completely set us free from the law and its curse and its bondage, the ultimate deliverance, God is then going to empower us to walk as Christ walked, both the works and the greater works, as well as the fruit, the holiness, to partake of his purity, to walk as he walked, ethically, morally, and miraculously. Now, all we're doing is waiting. That's all we're called to do, is to submit. Each day, to believe on God, are we being this day crucified with Christ? And God will take care for the rest. Praise God. Praise God. There's a lot more to come in this. And we will experience that greatness, the greatness of his power which he wrought in us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He will also work in us who believe.